Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Jeff is going to come bring the word, so why don't you guys help welcome my bro, Jeffrey Wilson.
Let me pray for us before we dive into the word. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. But how many of you guys heard what's happened in Texas over the course of today? Kind of some crazy, crazy stuff. 27, I think it is, was the number I just heard. People killed. Somebody walked into a church and just opened fire. And 27 people, including a five-year-old. The pastor's daughter, who wasn't there, the pastor wasn't there at the time, but his 14-year-old daughter got killed. Just crazy, insane stuff. So, it'll probably come. More stuff will be coming out. That's all I know at this point. The guy who did it, I guess, either shot himself or got shot by police. But there's two different reports going on about how that came about. So, let's pray for the people in Texas. I think it was First Baptist Church. And what, does anybody have the city? Sutherland Springs. Lord, this is, unfortunately, it seems like all too familiar to us. As time goes on, it seems like these things are happening in closer and closer together in greater fashion. Lord, more people being killed and just experiencing Vegas and now something as horrendous as this. And just on a Sunday morning, people showing up to worship you, to honor you. I remember seeing just one of the things at a Bible-believing church, and just that rings true with me. And I think with us, as we think about where those people were at, probably where we were maybe at this Sunday morning, and certainly this Sunday evening, just vulnerable and just coming to worship you and yet lives taken, and now dealing with what happens next. And so, Lord, we would ask that whatever does happen next, Lord, that you would give them the strength to continue on, the fortitude of their faith to continue to walk with you, even though the evil has reared its head, but that you would continue to minister to them in this time. And loss of life, loss of family. Lord, I can't even imagine a pastor showing up now to his church next Sunday or whenever that would happen with the loss of his daughter and some of his congregation. Lord, what a difficulty it will be for him to move forward. And I pray that, Lord, you would just be in and around and all over that church. I did see that other churches had come in this morning to minister to those people and the family of God kind of bonding together over. I pray that you'd use that in the days to come as well. Lord, do something. Shine your light in that place. And, Lord, we can't even imagine. So, Lord, we give it to you. We ask, Lord, that you would work in and amongst those people. And that tragedy in Texas today, Lord. If there's anything you'd have us do individually, personally, pray. But if there's anything else that you'd call us to, I pray we'd be faithful to listening to you and sensitive to your spirit. Lord, I would just ask tonight, as we pay attention to the details of Galatians chapter 3 and in your word, Lord, I believe that you do have something for us. That's why we're here tonight, to worship you, to praise you, but also, Lord, to hear from you. And so, Lord, direct our hearts tonight into your word. By the power of your spirit, amen. Amen. Definitely be praying and being attentive. It's a crazy day we live in. Amen. Lots of things that are just like, I can't even fathom. As we start here, one of the things I wanted to kind of share with you about, I have three kids. And one of the things I never anticipated in having kids, because you kind of always just think, I can't wait till I have kids. One thing that you never anticipate when you have kids is that you're going to act as judge and jury over those kids so often. What happens oftentimes in our home is there will be a mess in the living room, and you go to one of them and you say, Jack, is this your mess? That's my son. Is this your mess in the living room? What does he say? No. No, it's not my mess. Okay, Taylor, that's my middle daughter. Is this your mess in the living room? No. Abby, is this your mess in the living room? Because it's not mine, and it's not your mom's. It must be Abby's, right? She's the third. No, not mine either. So it's none of your messes. This belongs to none of you. I didn't do it. Your mom didn't do it. Whose is it? And you know what? Here's the incredible thing. They all three lie so well. No, I'm just kidding. They all three can tell a story completely different than the person. It was Abby's because. It was Taylor's because. No, it was Jack's because. Jack has to clean. I mean, the stories that they come up with that are just like, what in the world? And you, listen, are pulled in multiple different ways to have to determine what? Who's telling the truth? Which one has to clean it up? So then I just clean it up and I don't even. No, just kidding. I don't. I make them all three clean it up and then I put it in the garage in a box and they don't get it anymore. So, no, that's not what happened, but it's kind of. So, here's the thing. You have to sit and determine as you're being pulled in multiple different directions who is telling the truth. Now, maybe not with kids, but you've had to do this before in your own life, maybe with friends. Friends who've told you one thing and you kind of have a suspicion that it might not be true, and then you go to another friend and they tell you something else and you have a suspicion that that might not be true, and now you're having to determine, well, which one of them is telling the truth? And they both can be reliable sources, but I've got to discern which one is truthful. Maybe you've had it at work before, right? From coworkers, you get different stories, or maybe from your boss, you get a different story from what you've seen, and you go directly to them, and you have to discern, almost like a judge and a jury, are you being truthful with me? Are you really, really telling me the truth? Have you ever had that before where you've had to sit in a very maybe uncomfortable position and do the hard thing and determine which of these people are telling me the truth? Well, we see this in Galatians chapter 3. Paul, right, is writing to a group of people who have been swayed from what he would say is the truth. The truth for Paul is the death of Christ on the cross and the faith that we must put in the death of Christ on the cross as he covers over all our sins, and that he would say, Paul would say, that it's that faith that saves us, that redeems us, that justifies us, whatever word you want to use, all of the words, right? It does all that. But there's been another group that's come in and started to speak to the Galatians that said, okay, Paul's got it somewhat true, he's somewhat right, but listen, you still have to do all the Jewish things, like visit the temple and remember the ceremonies and follow the law. You still have to be Jewish and honor all the laws of the Jews and believe in Jesus and put your faith in Christ. So very clearly, Paul has got this, and you've learned this if you've been here with Galatians. I listened to Pastor Allen's message last week. And he talked about this idea of the law and the idea that the Jews were saying you have to follow the law to be saved, to be good Jews, to be right before God. And Paul is making the argument, whoa, wait a minute. No. It's Jesus alone, faith in Christ alone, by which you are saved. Now, here's the challenge. Paul's a great guy. Paul came and spent time with the Galatians. They know him. They've had deep experiences with Paul. That's the one side. The other side, you have these Jewish people who have history on their side, right? They seem like reputable characters. And listen, think about this for a second. You want me just to trust you that it's only by faith that I'm saved? I mean, we're talking about right standing before God. We're talking about salvation. Like, I don't want to end up any place but with God. And so if you're telling me that I have to do work, right? And also faith, man, I don't want to take a chance on it just being faith, right? Like if you say, like, I have to just believe that you're telling me the truth, Paul, like I feel like you're reliable, but if it's only by faith, maybe I'll just do faith and then I'll also do works because I like the idea of seeing what I'm doing and working towards my own salvation. I like that idea better. And let me tell you, what you're actually telling me to do, Paul, is disregard history. Thousands of years of Jewish history. That's a hard argument, is it not? Can you imagine being in Galatians or in Galatia and having that argument put before you and having to decide, well, who's telling the truth? Which one is right? And you're pulled between two what seemingly is reliable sources. You're offered judge and jury position to say, well, which one do you follow? Which direction do you go? And it would have been a hard decision, as maybe it is today even a hard decision for us. Really? Faith alone? That's all it takes? Like just trusting in Christ's cross and resurrection for my salvation? Shouldn't I add a little bit of works? Like, maybe there's some truth to like being good and trying to earn a little bit of that salvation so that when I stand before the Almighty God, I could say, I believed in Jesus and look it, I worked pretty hard, right? Maybe. Well, here's what we're going to answer. Why was Paul so adamant about being saved by faith alone and not by works? Why was Paul so adamant with them? And you'll see that he is in Galatians chapter 3, that we are saved by faith and not by works. And maybe it'll help you out tonight too, that you can have a little bit more depth to that understanding of why is it that we're always talking about faith this and faith that and faith this. The second thing we want to look at is where did he get the idea that it was faith alone and not works? What caused him to go against history and tradition of Judaism, to himself break out of it and say, listen, I'm convinced more than ever that it's by faith alone. In fact, I'm going to go around and preach this to everyone, right? Where did he get that idea? So we'll look at that to close off our time. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is what he says to them, and it kind of gives you an indication of where the people of Galatia were actually at with this argument, and to kind of see maybe which direction they were leaning. Is it faith or is it faith and works? Faith or faith and works? Here's what he says, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians. So where are they leaning? Where does it get you kind of get the sense that maybe I like the Jews. Like there's some history there and faith and works. But this is what he says. Listen, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Listen to what he says here. He says, what's caused you that you should not obey the truth? What's the truth that he's talking about? It's the truth of the resurrection. It's the truth of Christ on the cross. It's the truth of faith alone being the way that we receive this justification of our sins and being set free. That's the truth that he's talking about. And what he's saying here is what has caused you that you should not obey that truth. In other words, what's caused you to choose something completely different in Paul's mind? That you would somehow veer from the crucifixion and the promise of the cross. What's valuable here to me, he says, what has bewitched you? It's almost like, what sort of evil has come over you? You see, it wasn't just that Paul viewed it as like some secondary issue, right? That somehow that it was okay, like you have Jesus, so you're good, right? And it's okay that you add in works. You know, it's okay that you add that in as a way for justification before the Lord. See, Paul didn't view it that way. Paul says, what has bewitched you that you've stopped obeying the truth of the cross and the resurrection and the justification for your sins? It wasn't like he was saying, well, it's okay. No, he says, that's a different religion altogether. That's a different faith altogether. That's a different belief system altogether. He's saying, listen, what has bewitched you that you have stopped obeying the truth of Christ? So in any argument that would say, well, it's okay, Paul, because they have history and they have tradition and we need to obey the law. He's like, no, that's a lie. It's by faith alone that you are saved in the cross of Christ. Why is that so important for Paul? Let me just give you one reason, and you might have 100, but I just want to give you one. Because if you put something next to the cross and you say, well, the cross is beautiful and great and I love it, but I really think I need to do something to help the cross along, right? I need to do something to help my faith. And so when I do stand before the Almighty someday, I can say, yes, thank you for the cross. But you see what I did, God? I really helped you a lot in my salvation. And I did a lot of good things for the church. I did a lot of, you know, and then what happens then is then you begin to take some glory away from this thing that is of utmost importance and beauty. And do you see that Paul saw that? What has bewitched you that you've stopped obeying the truth? Because for him, he's saying the cross is sufficient for everything. And because that's true, then we should all be so glad and joyous and worshipful and patient with our Lord and trusting in our Lord, because we believe that the cross alone is what saves and nothing else. So when you and I think good church attendance, good Bible study record, I know the Bible really well, I've got lots of memorization, surely I'm okay, we're missing the point of saying, but all that's great, but all I need is the cross. It is sufficient for me. And when we make, where there's a disconnect between those two truths, which Paul saw happening in Galatia, when there's a disconnect, then we're less worshipful towards him. We're less appreciative of him. We don't see the cross for all that it is. If that is really, truly, Jeff, the only way I get salvation, then I want that, and I am so thankful for that. In fact, when was the last time, think about it for a second, that you really had a deep emotion of appreciation for someone who did something for you? Think about it for a second. When was the last time, that you had a deep appreciation or emotional sense of appreciation for someone who's done something for you? I don't know if I would say I got emotional, James. But James, I've been kind of sick. I've got some weird things going on in my body. But James goes to the store, gets me all this organic stuff, and he says, put this together. I think it was like chili powder and turmeric today. Went back to the store today, got me turmeric, got me a whole bunch of stuff. He's like, mixed it. I really almost vomited. But I think that's a good thing, right? It's supposed to cleanse the body, right? Cleansing the body. But all that to say is so appreciative, didn't ask him to do it. I didn't even talk to him about it. He heard it, I probably through my wife or through Bill, and goes to the store and grabs this and brings it and gives it to my wife, takes it home. We make it together, and then today goes back and gets another. Just so appreciative of that. It was uncalled for, didn't deserve it, but it was as a gracious gift, and I receive it as such, and so appreciative of it. But think about that. When's the last time you were moved to that emotional moment? Now think about this. There was a moment, probably when you were first coming to the Lord, where you realized the power of the moment, where you realized, I am so undeserving of what I'm receiving from the Lord right now. That you've had a Harvest Crusade, or you heard it on a Sunday morning, where you heard this almost like, and it wasn't audible, but this voice of like, I love you, welcome into my family, and it caused something to change inside of you. There, it might have been emotional, but maybe you're not an emotional person, but there was this really genuine sense of, I don't deserve this. God, I appreciate this. When there was a sense, a moment of, I don't deserve what Christ did for me on the cross, but I'm moved by this moment that of receiving that truth. But what happens over time, it seems, is we lose that because we begin to add other things unto that. But how gracious God is with us, how special it is when he brings it up again in our hearts, where we realize, man, it is only by the cross that I'm saved, and not because I'm a pastor or I do churchy things or I'm good to my wife or I'm good to my kids. None of that saves me, right? It's only through the cross. And when we come to that full realization, But Paul sees something at war here. Do you see it? There's a war. There's a battle being waged because somebody else is saying, but Paul, that's not all. The cross is not all. There's more to these people's lives. In fact, they would say, Paul, you're leading the Galatian people astray. They need to keep doing good works. It's not by faith alone. And Paul is saying, no, you're leading people astray. You're pulling attention away from the cross under secondary things. The cross is of the most important. So then, Paul says, I'm going to ask you, Galatia, three questions, because I want you to think about this for a second, right? I want to bring this back home to you when I was with you, when I came to Galatia, when you heard the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you three questions. So he's going to ask them three questions right here in our text. And he's doing this because he wants to point out that it's by faith alone. So look at what he says in verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. In other words, tell me what you think about this. I want to hear this from you. So he asked question number one. He says this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit living inside you because you did a bunch of religious good things? Or do you remember the moment we were sitting in your living room we're doing a little Bible study, and I talked to you about the cross, and we were sitting in your little, you know, first century living room, and we had a little Bible study going, and we started talking, and I told you about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and how, and I tied it all together with religious history and Jewish history and the fulfillment. I tied all that together for you. Do you remember that? And do you remember that your life changed in that moment? You pagan Galatians, right? Gentiles, non-Jews, worship probably multiple gods. And I came and I shared Jesus to you, and you believed, and you put your faith in the cross, and in that moment, your life was changed. Now, tell me this, Galatia. Rules, regulations for salvation, or that moment where the Spirit came? He says, the Spirit came and lived amongst you. Look what he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? To which they would have had to say, I remember the time, yeah, when you were with us. And my life radically changed in that moment. I was never the same after that. Everything changed. And maybe some of you experienced that. You grew up in the church, right? You knew the Bible, right? You followed the rules. You listened to your parents. You were good Christian kids. I was that kid. And did a little, you know, little detour along the way. But then God calls me back. And there's this moment that I distinctly remember as a buddy of mine was leading me to the Lord, that radically my life was changed. Now, it's an interesting thing, right? Grow up in the church, follow rules and regulations, but God can change your heart in a moment just like that, fill you with the Spirit, and your life is never the same. And he's saying, listen, is it by rules that your life has changed? Or is it by the Spirit, by believing in faith, by trusting in the cross? Our truth principle. What is truth for Paul? It's the cross and by faith alone. Second question then, he says, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? This is verse 3. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So in that little Bible study we had, and you received the Lord, you believed in faith that Jesus was enough. The Spirit came in you. Your life was changed. Now, are you being changed closer to the image of God now? Maybe Christian word sanctification. Are you being sanctified then by getting out the rules and following the rules and the regulations of Judaism? Is that how you're being changed? Or is that Spirit that you received in that moment and your life was changed as he works inside of you, is that how you're being changed? To which he would say, it's by the Spirit you're changed. Just real quick. The only place I'll have you turn other than Galatians tonight, just flip to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I want you to hear this. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, listen, this is why you cannot be sanctified by the law, by following rules and regulations. And he's saying, listen, this is why the Spirit is so important as he dwells and lives inside every believer, including Galatia at the time. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, listen, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the what? Spirit. The Spirit of God is what is changing and moving and shaping you. And so Paul says to them, are you now going back to the law and works and regulations in order to change to the image of Christ or to become more like God? No. Listen, continue to walk in faith according to the Spirit, and your life will change. Sometimes I think we forget that, right? We try to do a little bit of self-help, and we kind of think, well, I'll just work really hard. I won't do devotion time. I'll forget that, right? But I'll just work really hard. I'll read this book, and my life will begin to change. But how much more powerful it would be if we said, God, listen, I know there's things that are not right within me, and I need your help to make those things right. And God, I know there are times when I take King Jesus off the throne, and I put myself on the throne. So Lord, help me to put King Jesus back onto the throne. When I outburst in anger, I know that's because there's sin within me. I need to identify that sin. Why did I outburst with anger? And Holy Spirit, I pray, before I do that again, or if I do that again, I need your work in my life. It's through faith that that happens, by the power of the Spirit. The Bible says that each one of us who put our faith in Christ have dwelling in us. And Paul's saying, listen, don't go back to rules and regulations. Go back to the Spirit of God living in each and every one of you. And so, question number one, did you receive the Spirit by the law? No. Are you being shaped and molded by the power of the law? No. It's by the Spirit for both of those things. And third question, he says this, have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you suffered all the stuff that we've talked about, all the things that you've been through because of the cross and faith in the cross? Have you suffered them all in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he not do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Have you lost your passion for Christ, is what he would have said. Have you lost your vision for what I came and taught you? You guys were so excited. God was doing things amongst you. The Spirit was moving amongst you. And now I look back and I see the influence of these Judaizers who've come in and taught, oh yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you still got to be Jewish. You still got to work, and you still got to go to the temple. You still got to remember the holy days, and you still got to follow the law. And I look at that and I think you've been robbed. Which once, listen, you were Gentiles, right? You were detestable in the sight, in your view of God. In their view, God didn't think of him that way. But in your view, you were detestable to the Jewish God. And at one moment, as I come amongst you and I teach the gospel, the good news of Christ, that all changed. And your lives are changed. And the Spirit was so present amongst you, and it was healthy, and it was vibrant. And now I look back, and you're falling backwards. Who's bewitched you, he would say? Who's tricked you out of your faith? Who's robbed you of the joy of your faith? And so, he says, everything needs to change. It is by faith in Christ that you are set free. Now, they might have said to him, well, where are you getting this? Where did you hear about this? Why are you so confident in faith alone? How can we be confident like you, Paul, in faith in Christ alone? I want that. Like, show me in the text where I can just say, okay, I'm trusting in the cross. And when I think about the cross and I think about what it means in my life, glory to God, worship to God, surrendering to God because he's provided the cross, and the cross is the most important thing, then Paul, I want that in my life. So here's what he says. Look at what he says here. Here's where he gets it from. Now, number one, he probably got it from Christ as he was having the interaction. Do you remember that? As Paul was walking on the road to Damascus. Good, right? And he has this encounter with Christ. And he comes out of that encounter knowing that he is to reach out to the Gentiles, right? The non-Jews. But he also has this very logical conclusion that I want you to see. This is how Paul comes to the idea that faith alone is what saves. Listen to what he says in Galatians 3, verses 6 and 9. But actually, before I read that, let me just hit you with this real quick. You see, the Judaizers, or Jewish, right? They have a great, 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 great grandfather, right? His name is what? Abraham. They hold on to him like he is something so special, and he actually is. Very special. right? He means a lot to them. It would be overstatement to say he means everything to them, but he means a lot, close to everything to them, right? Super special in their lineage. He is the guy that God uses to kind of start Judaism, right? He brings him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gives him a new place, a new land, and he blesses him. God blesses Abraham. And so now what Paul's going to do is he's going to use Abraham to make the argument that it's by faith alone that you're saved and not through works. So look what he says here in verse 6. He says, just as, key phrase, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, in other words, it was given to him into his faith bank account, right? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I feel like we need to read that one more time. Listen to what he says about Abraham. Just as Abraham, just in the same way Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for right standing before God, righteousness, right standing before God. You could enter into his presence. He gives you righteousness, right living, right standing before him. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith, not law, not works, not religion, are sons of Abraham. To which the Judaizer would say, well, we're sons of Abraham because we follow the law. And he's saying, listen, you got your story wrong, right? Abraham didn't have the law. What did Abraham have? Faith. Abraham had belief in God. God was who he said he was, that he would do what he said he would do. And he's saying, listen, that's how Abraham became right standing before the living God. Look at verse 8. And the scriptures, I love this, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, which maybe 30 years prior, these Judaizers would say there's no Gentiles who are getting into the family of God, right? It's set aside for Jews only and a very small minority of people, Gentiles who would follow Judaism. But for the most part, we're the special people of God. We're the chosen ones because not only are we Jewish by culture and nature, but we are also Jews because we follow the law, and Gentiles don't do that. Listen to what he says here in verse 8. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would in fact justify Gentiles, what? By faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. In other words, what's so cool about this, do you see he says the word gospel there? And scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to who? Abraham. Abraham would not have probably known the full view of God's divine grace through Jesus Christ dying on a cross. But what Abraham knew, the gospel, which comes by faith, is that God will do what he said he would do. And for Abraham, what God said he would do is he said he would give him land, seed, and blessing. Land, a heritage through people, and blessing. Whoever blesses you, Abraham, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse, God said. That means for all time throughout forever, eternity, Abraham is God's chosen. And so Abraham said, I believe that, right? I trust that. And the gospel goes forward through faith. So these guys over here, the Judaizers, they're confused, right? Well, what about the law? What about all these things? Yeah. Those are important for the Jews as they're going through the desert together, right? The law is important. They're the bumper rails that kind of tells this is how God's people live. But they were never designed to justify or to make right people before God. Well, where do you get that? Look what he says here in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Yeah, the wording's a little difficult, but here's what he basically is saying. If you started in the law and you want to go with that, in other words, you want to say, yes, I'm saved and justified by the law, and that's what I'm sticking to, then he says, you got to finish it all the way through. You got to keep living it out perfectly. To which people would say, well, you can't live it out perfectly. And he's saying, yeah, exactly. You can't live it out perfectly. You can't live all the laws out perfectly. And probably you've already fallen in many ways, so you can't live that life out. Well, then we've got a problem. Like, what do we do with that? And he's saying, yeah, you're cursed, right? Trying to live that law out, you're cursed. So then he says, look at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's true. You can't get away from it. For the just shall live by what? Faith. Those that are right standing before the Lord, they are living their life in faith. Trust in Christ on the cross, the covering over his sins, justified, made right before the Lord. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. They have to decide, listen, do I do a religious thing here where I just try to follow all the rules and try to be a really good person? Or do I say, God, I'm yours. I can't live that life. It's impossible. No one was ever even meant to be justified or made right before God by laws because we can't do it. So I trust in Christ for the covering. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, praise God, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took on that role of the curse, took it for us, so that we'd be justified through him, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, which is most of us and Galatia at the time, those people who Paul is writing to, you are the Gentiles, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'll tell you something that was so cool for those Galatian people. It is evident by Paul's writing here, is that he says, do you remember the time, right? You received the Spirit. It was so evident amongst you. Why are you going away from that again? And do you remember when there was all those changes, Holy Spirit changes in your life, and it was fresh and new, and you were moving? Why are you going back to the law again? Live the Spirit-filled life. And he says, we are only able to do that because Christ, through faith, has justified us before God. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to live amongst us through that faith. I want to close with this. Here's the curse of the law is that you can't live it out, and there's God's punishment that reigns on that if we don't have Christ, and we just try to live out the law. We can't do it. But there's other curses to the law. Number one, it's an impossible thing that if you try to live a religious, we'll call it religious life, to put it in our context, that we just try to be good people, but we forget about the cross. We devalue that. It's impossible to live out the law. Works oftentimes put people in bondage, right? There's always this sense of, I'll never be good enough for God. I'll never be good enough for God. There's also this sense of, I'll never be good enough to be in a church, right? I can't. Those people are also good, which is a lie, all right? They're also good, and I'm just not like them, right? And because the perception is they are doing good things. But the reality is we all don't do good things, right? And so the bondage is like this idea that somehow if I just do good works, then I can fit in with them and I can fit in with God. But the reality is we can't just do that on our own without a Spirit-filled life. The third thing is when we have done enough, when have we done enough to be good in God's eyes? The religious life says that if you just do enough, the law says if you just do enough, then you're okay with God, right? But the reality is, when do you and I ever feel like, I'm pretty good, right? I'm doing enough. We never feel that way. We almost always feel like, man, I'm no good. Man, I messed up. And then what happens in our relationship with God? Distance, distance, distance. Until one day we find ourselves, we don't really want to go to church anymore. We definitely don't want to read the Bible. Because the distance between what I perceive God wanting me to be and where I'm at, two different places, I'm done, right? But that's not what God's heart is, right? God's heart is the Spirit-filled life that says, listen, I died for you, I love you, I want a relationship with you, put your faith back into me again, and start living the life that I called you to live, and I love you. Walk with me in the Spirit. Here's the last one that I want to bring up to you. The religious life, to me, what I've observed, and probably even in my own heart to some degree, when you begin to live like this is the rules and this is what we do and this is how we get justified and made right before God, oftentimes we become very judgmental people, right? That if I'm doing it, you better do it, right? If I do this, you better do this too. And if anyone, I mean, come on, really, if anyone's going to do this and be right before God, then everybody should be doing it. And if you're not doing it, well, I don't know, maybe you're not saved, right? That's the kind of attitude or the spirit of a religious rule following. This is how you have to do it, right? And that's a dangerous thing, because the truth of the matter is we're only all saved by one thing alone, and that's the cross. And if we could just, tonight as we close, get that right, right? If all this, okay, Jeff, we talked about, okay, Spirit-filled, put my faith and trust in Christ. That's where I need to go. I need to be careful of legalism and religious following, and I got to follow this to be okay with God. I got to be careful of that. I just want to put my faith and trust in Christ. If we do that, guess what? Then we will look at the cross when we sing about it, when we worship, when we get home and we drive home. We'll think about the cross and we'll think, man, are you serious? Like, if it wasn't for the cross, then I wouldn't have eternity with God. Are you serious that if it wasn't for the cross alone, that I would be in trouble with the Lord? Like, I would not have right standing, right relationship with Him. Are you serious that if it's only by the cross that the Spirit comes and dwells and moves in me and refines me and shapes me, and that's only by the cross? Well, then I should look at the cross differently then. That, in fact, if that's true, and that seems like what Paul is saying, it's by faith in the cross alone, in Christ, if that's true, then maybe my attitude and heart towards the cross needs to be different. That I should spend more time pondering, considering, thinking about how valuable what Jesus did on the cross for me is. Let's just take a second and really prayerfully consider the reality that God is number one most concerned about our hearts and our faith and our trust and what we do with the cross of Christ, more than any religious background we may have. History we have with the church, or whatever we're bringing to the table, whatever our parents told us that it would take to honor God or to make Him happy with us, I think we just read in the text tonight that the most important thing is, what am I doing with the cross? What do I believe about Jesus? And the reality is, God is saying alone, and I think through Paul and all through Scripture, that it's by faith that you are made righteous, just like Abraham was many thousands of years ago, just like Paul writes about in Galatians a couple thousand years ago. And just like today, it's by faith, that's the key word, it's by faith in the cross that we were made right before Him. So spend some time in that moment just thanking God for the cross.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life